in Jesus Christ. You've made it available to us all. And so this morning, as we sing, as we celebrate, as we shout the victory that Christ is risen indeed, we proclaim that. Lord, I pray that you will help us believe it and live it and share it, that it becomes real to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's take a couple of minutes and talk about the truth about Easter. And some folks are going to be surprised at this part. And I don't want to get heavy and weighty with the historical aspect, but I'm going to tell you a little, I'm going to give you a little history lesson and maybe even surprise you a little bit more. And about partway through this first point, you're going to go, "Brother Nathan, I thought you were trying to clear the confusion." But there's actually a lot of confusion about Easter. In fact, there's so much confusion about Easter that if you were to go out and conduct a man on the street interview, you'd get all kinds of different stories. It just so happens that I found a little video of somebody who did a man on the street interview about Easter. And Christy's going to put it up there, and let's see if we can figure out what some people think Easter and the cross is all about.
What does Easter remind you of?
Unfortunately, rabbits.
Candy?
Rabbits and stuff and kids chasing eggs.
It's unfortunate it's so commercialized that when you hear Easter, that's the first thing you think of.
Easter's pointless.
Usually that's one of the two times a year they go to church.
The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ for the salvation of all souls.
What comes to your mind when you think of the cross?
The cross?
The cross? Just think of what Jesus did for us.
It's a very strong symbol that many people interpret in many different ways.
A waste of time, a waste of energy.
I think of Jesus Christ and Christians.
If there's a heaven, how do you get there?
I don't know.
I don't know.
I don't know.
Heaven?
which religion, which one do you want to talk about? Christian heaven?
I'd be more likely inclined to believe that everybody goes to heaven.
I think just doing whatever you believe is right.
For me personally, I feel that you have to ask Christ into your heart, and that's the only way there.
I think that people have different opinions on how you get to heaven.
I don't really think that there's one right or wrong way to get there or to be denied access.
Be a good person. You know, treat people like you should be treated, like you want to be treated.
I grew up in a tradition that didn't necessarily believe that you have to be saved to get to heaven.
Follow Jesus' words. All you have to do is believe that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, and that's it. That's all you have to do is believe.
When some of those folks talked, I wanted to cheer. When others talked, I wanted to cry. I mean, I'm sure some of their statements caught you in different frames of mind. And it's very obvious that people really are confused about the issues of heaven and what is the cross about and what does it mean to go to heaven and what is Easter? What is the cross? What are the reasonings for these things? There's actually been a lot of debate on Easter, and I'm going to take a couple of minutes and kind of walk you through a historical lesson. I'll try not to be as boring as your 10th grade history teacher, but no promises. But hopefully when we get through with it, you'll know something. It's interesting because in the early church, when Christianity first began, when the story of the resurrection of Jesus was beginning to make its rounds, it's amazing how it spread like wildfire. You know the story, how in Acts, the first chapter of Acts, there was only about 120 faithful believers that stood strong together in Acts chapter 2. There actually were a few thousand that Jesus had appeared to. And specifically to his own brother James, who had not been a believer. But this story began to spread like wildfire. On that first day of Pentecost, there were 3,000 added to the church. A few weeks later, 5,000 were added. And a lot of these people were not from Jerusalem. They were there for feasts and for the festival of Passover. And so they went back taking this great news with them that Christ is risen, Christ is risen. So they go back to their hometowns, their communities, and you have to understand, again, at the very beginning of it, everybody that was involved with it were Jews. And so they saw the symbolism of the Passover lamb and that Jesus, who had his blood shed for us, that the death angel would pass over and that we might have life. But then the whole issue continued as people without a Jewish tradition, without a Jewish mindset, became saved and accepted Jesus as their Messiah, or as I like to say, as their boss. That's my new pet phrase. Jesus is my boss. And so these people without a Jewish mindset became believers and began to celebrate. And that faith spread so much And there was no centralized control point. There was no centralized church, no hierarchy, no single individual to go to. And so it created some conflict from time to time as human tradition would sometimes get mixed in with true belief and people had questions about what was real. The very first attempt to bring any kind of centralized authority to and answer some questions of the jumbled mix is found in Acts chapter 15. If you'll flip over there, you'll see that what happened is that there was a question about these new Gentile followers. How are we going to incorporate them into this faith tradition? And the big question was, you know, do they need to be circumcised? And that was a tradition of the Jews. It was a faith tradition of the Jews. The Gentiles who had not been raised in this culture, you know, they were kind of like, you do what? Following Jesus meant a lot if you were going to do that. And so they were really confused about what to do. And some folks were coming along saying you had to follow all the law of Moses. And they brought the question back to Jerusalem. And in Acts 15, we had this big council. All the major church leaders gathered together to discuss the question of how much of a burden of the law of Moses are we to impose upon these new believers? Great question. If you drop down towards the halfway or towards the end of this chapter, you'll see in verse number 13, it says that after they had stopped speaking, James answered, saying, "Brethren, listen to me. Simeon has related how God first concerned himself about taking from among the Gentiles a people for his name. With this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, 'After these things, I will return and I will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen, and I will rebuild its ruins and I will restore it so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from long of old.'" Now listen to these next couple of verses. "Therefore, it is my judgment that we do not trouble those who are turning to God from among the Gentiles, but that we write to them that they abstain from the things contaminated by idols and from fornication and from what is strangled and from blood." Now, if you'll drop down in a couple more verses, look at just verse 22. "It seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose men from among them to send to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, Judas called Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among their brethren. And they sent this letter." And this is the decision of the church leaders. This is what they said, "We're going to send to you. The apostles and the brethren who are elders, to the brethren in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia who are from the Gentiles, greetings. Since we have heard that some of our number to whom we gave no instruction have disturbed you with their words, unsettling your souls, it seemed good to us, having become of one mind, to select men to send to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we have sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will also report the same things by word of mouth." And pay attention. "It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these essentials, that you abstain from things sacrificed to idols and from blood and from things strangled and from fornication. If you keep yourself free from such things, you will do well." Now, one of the things that I want you to understand is that man has a tendency or a desire within himself to want to control things. And some of the folks who were involved in the early church, they wanted to control how that message went out, and they wanted to control how folks celebrated their faith and expressed their faith. But when they came together with the apostles, with James, who's actually the physical brother of Jesus Christ, with Peter, one of the early apostles, and their consensus was, "We don't want to put a burden on you. We're not going to dictate to you these expressions of your faith. Here's what you need to do. You need to abstain from things that are sacrificed to idols. Make sure you separate yourself from those kind of pursuits." He talked to them a little bit about the blood sacrifice to make sure they understood the blood of Jesus Christ. And he said that you also need to stay away from fornication because that was a common problem, always has been, always will be. But he said, outside of that, express your faith. Live your faith. Live out your faith to the fullest of your extent. And we're not going to put any other burdens on you. And so that gave the early church a freedom to express their faith any way they wanted to. And it was beautiful. It was like a wildflower garden. You know, it wasn't all these beautiful, perfect rows of symmetry. It was like an artist takes his paintbrushes and just throws the color up on the mat, and the early church expressed itself in so many different, unique, and wonderful ways. Well, one of the things that they did was that as the early church continued to grow, they wanted to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. And there was a question is, how should we celebrate this resurrection? And there were a couple of schools of thought. There were some folks who who said, you know, it's the fulfillment of Passover. So let's continue every Passover to have this great celebration. And that was linked to the Jewish holiday because Passover always happened on the 14th day of Nisan according to the Jewish calendar. Problem was the Jewish calendar was kind of arbitrary and changed. It didn't have the right number of days. And so every 7 years or so, they had to add another month in there. And people who wanted control were like, you know, we need to have a fixed day. We don't need to be moving it around. And so there were some that said, what was the time that it happened? Well, let's do it around that time every year. And so they begin having these arguments about when it should be celebrated. And that's why if you ever look at a calendar, one of the things you'll find is that Easter moves around a lot. I pulled out my March calendar here. Easter this year is on March 23rd, but Passover is on April 19th. And so it got separated from the whole concept of Passover out of a desire to have it, and it's a very complex, I can't even explain to you the complexity behind the reasoning. It was supposed to be the first Sunday after the 14th day, after the first new moon, after the spring equinox. Did you get that? All right. Did I say that right? The first Sunday after the first full moon after the spring equinox. The goal was that they could actually look out years in advance and calculate when it would fall instead of trying to be dependent upon the Jewish calendar. And so, you know, there was just such an issue here of trying to control and trying to express. And the Eastern Church, they didn't accept that. In fact, if you look on your calendars, you'll find, for example, Passover this year begins at sundown on Saturday the 19th. And it falls on the 20th. And so the Eastern Orthodox Easter is the Sunday after Passover. It's always the Sunday after Passover because they wanted to have that connection. And that's why we have this separation. You know, there was a desire in that early church to kind of get rid of Jewish things. You know, if you think about it, their mindset was the Jews killed Jesus. And so we need to get away from the Jewish stuff, forgetting that Jesus was a Jew. All the apostles were Jews. All the letters were written by Jews. I mean, they forgot that whole mindset. And so we get this mixture. We get this separation. We get this control. And we even have problems with the word Easter. You know, the word Easter is not in the Bible. It's in the King James Bible because the translators put it there, but it's not in the original. It actually comes from an early Old English word, Easter. There's a Teutonic goddess named E-O-S-T-R-E is how the Teutonics spelled it, and there's different pronunciations of it and all that. But there was a month named that. The month April was called that. And so because the celebration always took place around that time, they grabbed a hold of that name. But my point to you is this, that because of that confusion, does that minimize the truth of what happened on that Resurrection Sunday? I like the term Resurrection Sunday. I think it's a good name. It expresses what we believe in. But what do we do about it? Do we celebrate it at this day? Do we celebrate it at that day? Do we wait till Passover? Do we follow the tradition of the culture that's around us? Romans 14 to me addresses this. I'd like you to look at Romans 14. And I want you to see how I think Paul kind of answered the question. Romans 14. Beginning in verse number 5. He says it this way. One person regards one day above another. Another regards every day alike. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it for the Lord. And he who eats does so for the Lord. For he gives thanks to the Lord, and he who eats not for the Lord, he does not eat and gives thanks to the Lord. For not one of us lives for himself, and not one dies for himself. For if we live for the Lord, or if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. And here's my point. It's so easy to get caught up and tied up and twisted up and arguing over days, and which day is the most important day, and which day should we not celebrate, which day should we celebrate. The question is, are you the Lord's? And will you submit your will to His will? And will you celebrate Him in everything you do? The early church celebrated the resurrection of Jesus Christ every Sunday because they changed their worship to that first day of the week to celebrate. He is risen. It's a new day. Every new week was the beginning of a celebration of His life. And I want to urge us today to really understand that the resurrection should be celebrated every moment of our life. I thank God for Easter. I thank God for the time of the year that reminds us, that calls us, that pulls us. But what is the true story? What is the true message? What is the issue of the resurrection? And this is my second point. resurrection is about reconciliation. Listen, the resurrection is about the reconciliation of God to his people and his people to himself. Man has been cut off from God because of our sins, because of our misunderstanding of things, because of our own failures. We have been cut off from God. We've been alienated from God. And God longed to restore us to relationship with him. Now listen, I'm going to say something that you may have heard before, and I hope this does not sound trite to you. If it does, then you need to, you know, brush your brain a little bit and get rid of the triteness. Jesus Christ came not to give us a religion, but to restore us to relationship with him. Now, I know we say that sometimes, and we hear it and we're like, okay, amen, I agree with that. But folks, we've got to understand that the longing of God's heart for us is that we be restored to a garden experience with him. When God created man, he placed him in a garden and he said to him, I want you to cooperate with me. I want you to work with me. I want you to fellowship with me. I want you to live out your life with me. And he put him in charge of this garden. But man chose instead to make his own choices. You know, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He said, you know what? I'll choose what's good and I'll choose what's evil for me. I'll make my own decisions. I'll choose what I want to do. And as a result, we find what's written twice in the book of Judges, that every man began to do what is right in his own eyes. Do you realize what chaos that is? When people choose to live doing things the way that they want to do it, everybody has their own definition of what's right. Some of those guys in that video even said that. They talked about, well, you know, it depends on which religion you want. You want to talk about the Christian heaven? You want to talk about a different heaven? Which heaven you want to talk about? Well, folks, there's only one heaven. Because there's only one Jesus. And there's only one way. I want you to look at what I put in the bulletin as our text. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I want you to see how important the reconciliation is. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 17 is familiar to many of us. Let's begin there. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now, all these things are from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were making an appeal through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Some people have had a view of God, a warped view of God. Because of our alienation from God, we began to see things very twisted. We would see God as this angry, vengeful creature who's really only out to get us. His desire is that we would be like little soldiers, little robots lined up and doing exactly what he tells us to do. And if we don't, smash, he'll stomp us like... I know I shouldn't watch this movie, but I watched that movie, Men in Suits. Wait, Men in Black. Men in Black. And I love that part where the bad monster is crawling up the tower getting ready to fly away. And Will Smith's not sure how to stop him. And he gets knocked over against this old trash container and some roaches fall out. And he gets this idea. You know what I'm talking about. You ain't so holy. You've seen it. So he walks, he sees that big monster. It looks like a giant 400-ton cockroach. And he looks down and he goes... And it steps on that thing. And you see that monster go, huh? You ain't so bad now. What's that matter? Is that your auntie? Is that your daddy? Is that your cousin? And then, you know, then we go fight. Well, we get this warped idea. I know I just totally lost half of you. We get this warped idea somehow that God is just waiting for us to get out of line. And he's going to... Yeah, we think that he wants to knock us out of the ballpark. We think that he's got this giant fly swatter in heaven just waiting for us to get out of line, and that he takes such great joy out of beating us up. Because we take great joy in beating ourselves up. Man, we beat ourselves up. We go to such lengths to try to live up to some imaginary standard that we've invented to try to please some imaginary understanding of God. When all along He is longing to be restored to fellowship and relationship with us. How He longs. In fact, if you could listen to Paul's words again, that verse number 20, he says, we're ambassadors for Christ. As though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you. We beg you, be reconciled to God. The longing of God's heart is to be reconciled with His children. The longing of God's heart is to have reconciliation flowing and relationship flowing. That's one of the reasons in Malachi, the prophecy that He gave, Malachi spoke, was that when the Christ returned, there would be a restoring of relationships. Do you remember that prophecy where He said the hearts of the fathers will turn towards the children? See, God's about restoring relationships. God's about reconciliation. God's about us living in that fellowship with Him and harmony with Him. But we can't do it because of our sins. We can't be good enough, smart enough, tall enough, straight enough, clean enough. We can't do it. We can try. Oh, we can look good. We can clean up on the outside. We can have folks thinking, man, He's got it all together. If anybody's going to heaven, that one is. And on the inside, we're like one of those New Orleans tombs full of dead men's bones. Pretty on the outside, but dead inside. So how do we do this? How do we get what He desires for us? How do we have this relationship with Him? Can I tell you, you know beyond a shadow of a doubt. There's something deep inside you that agrees with me when I say you were destined for relationship with God. You know that you can be driving down the road, you can be in your dead-end job, you can be doing whatever it is you're doing, and there's those moments when you think to yourself, I was meant for something. I was meant for something. I was destined for something bigger than this. And we throw ourselves into our work. Just like Adam was told that part of that curse would be he would live from the sweat of his brow. And we guys, we do that. We throw ourselves into our work and we seek our prestige from our work. We seek our name. We seek our value. We want to mean something. We want to mean something. And so we sweat and we work. Sometimes ladies will throw themselves into relationships. Just like God told Eve, your desire will be for your husband. And ladies will throw themselves into a relationship, trying to mean something in that relationship, trying to value something in that relationship, trying to achieve purpose and meaning. Not everybody fits into all these, but we do these strivings, trying to have something that He begs to give us. He begs to give us. We were destined for a relationship. We were placed in the garden of God's making with the task of working with Him to cultivate and to enjoy. We sinned and we were driven out, and as a result, we worked hard in our own energies trying to find some level of achievement, trying to establish our worth, and we could not return to God on our own. Oh, we tried. We said we'll build towers, mountains of grandeur, like the Tower of Babel. We'll be like God. We'll create these religious structures that will bring us back to God. We'll make ourselves God. And all along, He's begging. He's appealing. I want you to look again at 2 Corinthians 5, verse 19, and listen to this heartbeat of reconciliation. He speaks of the ministry of reconciliation in verse 18 and 19. He says, namely, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them. Do you see that? What we could not do, God did for us. That's what the message of the resurrection is about. Whether you call it Easter or Pascua or Passover or Resurrection Sunday, whatever name you give it, the story of the resurrection is about reconciliation. That's the message. That He was reconciling us to Himself. And if you're religious, you won't like this part because we tend to think that we might can just earn a little bit. Yeah, we know salvation is by grace, but we can earn a little position. We can earn a little prestige. We can earn maybe a little extra stone in our crown. You know, we can get a little, that way we can, you know, kind of walk around heaven going, hey, look at me. And what we don't realize is that he, look at that verse 19 again, not counting their trespasses against them. Not counting their trespasses against them. Not counting their trespasses against them. Sometimes we come to Christ and we think he will forgive me for everything except this. And we hold parts of our lives back because we know that God loved the world generically, and we know that he desires relationship generically, but there's something in my life that I have to hold on to, or I have to atone for, or I have to pay for. Now, I know we're kind of sober right now, but there are a lot of us who go through life thinking that we have to pay for something. I'd like for you to hear those words again. That when God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, because the penalty was completely paid, he does not count our trespasses against us. He does not count our sins against us. We are free to live in relationship with him. We are free to live in restoration, restored relationship, and free to live in life with him, because the resurrection is the exclamation point on the reconciliation that he came to achieve. That's what he came for. And so the story of Easter, the story of the resurrection, is really the story of a love affair. It's the best romance you'll ever find. Better than Harlequin. Better than Lifetime Movie Network. The ultimate lover of our souls gave himself for us, that we might live in restored relationship. And so I want to say to you, I want to give you three ending points. Title was Easter is Meaningless Unless. And I believe it is meaningless unless we believe the message. Unless we believe the story of the resurrection, it's meaningless. Today's just another Sunday. Unless you believe the story of the resurrection, today is just a day that you missed out on being on the lake. It's a pretty day out there. Would have been nice. But it's Easter. I've got to go to church. Unless we believe the story of the resurrection, today is just another day. But if we believe the story of the resurrection, the message of the reconciliation, if we believe that, then there's meaning. You see, Romans 10 tells us that if we believe in our hearts, go there with me, Romans chapter 10. There's something that happens in our believing and in our confessing. Romans chapter number 10, look at verse number 8. What does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and your heart. The word of faith which we are preaching. Listen, guys. Before I read further, if you want to know what the message the apostles preached, he's telling you right here. This is what we preach. This is how we preach. This is our message. He says, the word is near you. The word is in your mouth and your heart. The word of faith, which we are preaching, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as boss. Are y'all tired of hearing me say that? As Lord. The ruler of my life. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. What is it you're supposed to believe? Of all the truths in the Bible, what is it you have to believe? The resurrection. You have to believe the resurrection. You see that? You confess with your mouth Jesus is my boss, but you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. That's the story of reconciliation. If unless you believe the message, Easter is meaningless. This morning, you heard some wonderful testimonies of God's love. What a tremendous testimony Jessica brought. Jeff and the worship team led us in the expressions of his life. He's alive. He's alive. Do you believe that Jesus was raised from the dead? Unless you do, it's meaningless. Easter is also meaningless unless you live the message. Believing the message is the first step to begin a new life. Crystal was baptized just not even an hour ago. She went underwater in a seemingly archaic old ritual that doesn't seem to have a whole lot of connection to us today. But when you begin to understand that Paul teaches us that when we are buried in baptism, it's like that old person is literally put in the coffin and the nails are hammered in there and that's put underground. And Peter tells us that when we come up out of the water, there's an appeal to a clean conscience with God. Paul says we're raised in newness of life. And so that living out of that faith that we believe is what makes the resurrection real. I'm going to tell you something. You live because He lives. You live because He lives. And what He's called you to do is not live up to a standard. He's called you to live out a relationship. Don't live up to a standard. Don't try that. It's fruitless. It's futile. It sure wears you out. But live out that relationship. Easter is meaningless unless you live the message. And Easter is meaningless unless you share the message. You see, the thing that He called us to do is to tell somebody. I love the old, I think it's a Don Francisco song. I gotta tell somebody. I gotta tell somebody. I gotta tell somebody. I gotta tell somebody. We read in John the story of the lady who ran. And she looked and she saw. What did she do? She went and told somebody. What did Peter and John do? They told somebody. They told Thomas, man, you should have been there. He's alive. And Thomas, I don't believe it unless I see it. A few days later, he sees it. He said, oh, I got to tell somebody. What did they do in Acts chapter 1? They told somebody. In Acts chapter 8, they told somebody. It's meaningless unless we share this message, this hope that we have. I want to wrap this thought up this morning with a poem written by our own Wendy Kelly. She sent me an email a couple days ago. God was speaking to her heart. I want you to hear these words. What would you do? What would you do if someone died for you? That is what Jesus was sent to earth to do. He started as a baby. A manger is where He lay. Born to save all sinners was the price He had to pay. He lived a sinless life. Our gain would be His loss. He was beaten and wore a crown of thorns as they nailed Him to a cross. Some rejoiced. Others mourned at the loss they felt that day. But as He said many times, in the tomb He would not stay. On the third day, the stone was rolled. The tomb was empty. What to do? Then the sound of a gentle voice saying, do not fear. It is I who is here with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you, is the promise He gives to all. So tell me, what do you do each time you hear Him call? And I ask you now, what will you do? Knowing that Jesus died for you, give Him your heart, give Him your all, and let Him show you what to do. Thank you, Wendy. What would you do? This morning, as we have wrapped up, we've talked about His resurrection, and I could take time and I could show you categorically, historically, I believe perhaps even scientifically, that it's a reality. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is more proven historically than the existence of Alexander the Great, than all the Caesars. There's more evidence to back it up. We could take time and do that. If you'd like to after church, I'll be glad to do that with you. But what I want you to hear this morning is that there's an invitation to reconciliation being made. And if you have felt at odds with God, if you have felt at arm's length with God, if you have felt unlovable, some areas you had to hold back, this morning, the story of the resurrection is the story of reconciliation. It's an invitation to a relationship, not a set of rules, not a set of standards, not something you have to live up to, but to a relationship of love. I'd like to ask you to stand up with me. As Kyle plays some music and kind of helps our heart be quiet, I'd like you to pray with me, and that the Lord would help us know how to respond to His invitation to a relationship. Father, this morning as we've gathered, we thank You for the truth of the resurrection. We thank You that the price, the penalty for sins was paid not with silver or with gold, but with Your very own blood, God. The blood of God. That You, Jesus, poured out Your blood for us. That You paid with Your death the penalty of our sin. And because of that, we no longer have to be alienated. We are invited to a restored relationship with You. Jesus, I beg You. I don't beg You. I ask You to draw with Your love those whose hearts have been prepared for this moment. That You would cause to respond in faith to the message of reconciliation. You're not in heaven waiting to stomp on somebody. You're actually waiting to embrace with Your love. Jesus, draw. Father, draw to Yourself. And I pray, Lord, that we'll understand what it means to be reconciled to You wholly and completely. In Jesus' name, amen. I can think of no better way to respond to an invitation of reconciliation than to truly be reconciled. As we have these words being sung behind us that speak of our being forgiven because of Him, if this morning you're here and you would like to be reconciled to Jesus Christ, I invite you to come forward and stand with me. I would like to pray for you. I'd love to. I'd love to pray with you to help you be affirmed in your love relationship with Jesus. If you've been stepping away from Him for a long time, if you've lived a life that's, you know, you've tried to live up to some standards and failed and you thought, I can't do it again, I'm not asking you to come to live a life of standards. I'm asking you to come live a life of relationship that flows of reconciliation. There's someone this morning that you want to publicly say, Jesus is my boss. I want a relationship with You, Lord. I believe in the resurrection. We're going to sing this song. I'll have Kyle turn it up just a little bit. Get Christy to put the words up for us. While we're singing this song, if you'd like to make that public profession, actually, just a statement that says, I am His and He is mine. Listen to those words. You are my King. You are my King. You are my King. You are my King. Let's sing this together. Worship Him together. Sing this out for Him.
You, my King, would die for me. Amazing love.
It's my joy to honor you in all.